It's good to see this number here this morning. It looks like from week to week, we have a few more every week here. So that's encouraging, to say the least. I'd like to thank everyone who had a part in the service this morning. Everything that everyone does helps out a great deal in making this service possible. And I want to thank you for it. The lesson this morning is entitled, Challenges Facing the Church Today. I want to ask you a question. Isn't it great to be alive? Amen. Amen. Of all the ages that have come and gone, you and I have the privilege of being alive during this age when mankind is exploring so many frontiers. God in His providence has given us this time to think, to feel, and to serve Christ. We can know the thrill of helping in the kingdom with work that will endure in its contribution. Now, if we believe that Jesus is God's Son, and the church that He established is a kingdom which cannot be shaken, then we know that the greatest challenges in the world are spiritual frontiers that are facing Christians. In this sermon, I will present six of the most important challenges the church faces today. But these do not include the challenges of survival during this terrible virus, or finding a man to minister this church, or keeping this church faithful and on track with God's word until we have elders again. Not going to be discussing any of those things this morning. The challenges we are going to discuss begin with the challenge of the spiritual frontiers. Of course, it is thrilling to dream of conquering space so that man can someday ride to other planets. But if there is no more to this universe than the stars and their satellites, then all of our ambitions, achievements, and hopes will someday fade into nothingness. Science may offer to liberate us from gravity, but it cannot offer us meaning and purpose in life or eternity in heaven. Thomas Edison once called on the youth of his time to explore the frontiers of the spirit. So let us consider some of the spiritual frontiers facing Christians today. There is the frontier of faith in God. We can learn more of God through His revelation in the Bible and preeminently in Jesus Christ. We can meditate on His power, His goodness, His wisdom, and His love. Through faith in Christ, we can become more like God each day. So let's take time to be holy. Let's give attention to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18a. Then we have the frontier of hope. Consider all the doubts and fears that confront our souls. Each morning, the news tends to depress us if we saturate our minds with the thoughts of this world. Just look at all the things that are going on in the world today that are contrary to the Word of God. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says that we should rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You see, Christ teaches us not to be troubled. Why? Because he has overcome the world, and final victory in him is assured. We have this assurance in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where he wrote these words of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When we think of Christ, we can say confidently, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. So let's enjoy our hope of eternal life with God. Let's hold fast to the optimism and Christian hope, which is the anchor of our souls, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. By cultivating our hopes, we can explore new frontiers of spiritual experience even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The greatest frontier is the frontier of love. Men and women are like empty sponges thirsting for the love of God and for the love of God's children. Let's count our progress in the love of God and the love of his children. Let us count our progress in the church, not by numbers or buildings or outward signs of achievement, but by growth in love. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This love which Jesus spoke of is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It's not possessive. It isn't anxious to impress or cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy. It does not compile statistics of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. Instead, it is glad with all men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance and no end to its trust, no fading to its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Another great frontier is prayer in Jesus' name. A prayerless church is a powerless church. A prayerless Christian is a powerless disciple, Scott. Even Jesus could not live the godlike life without prayer. Over and over again, we read of his taking time to pray. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, he teaches us to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He goes on to say that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The failure to pray accounts for so many other failures in life. There is no substitute for prayer. You can be obedient to all the other commands, and that will not be enough to give us the victory we need. Prayer is as essential to the Christian life as breathing is to our physical existence. So truly, more is accomplished by prayer than this world ever dreams of. Some of us stumble on blindly because we do not ask for wisdom. Some faint before trials because they do not pray before they enter into temptation or while they are enduring it. So there is no greater frontier of Christian power than the frontier of the Spirit and prayer. Let us restore the faith, the hope, the love, and the prayerfulness of the early church. Let us give priority to spiritual progress in the days ahead. The second challenge I want to talk about this morning is the challenge to share Christ with our neighbors. More Bibles have been purchased in the last 80 years than in the preceding 80 years. There are more religious books among bestsellers, more radio, television, and online programs with a religious emphasis to them, and more items in newspapers, magazines, and on the internet about religious matters than at any other time in this generation. Certainly, there is a revival of religious concern. It is estimated that 50 million people identified themselves, get this, 50 million people identified themselves with some kind of church or religious movement in the past 10 years. And even more people will likely do so in the next 10. What an opportunity to lead others to Christ as revealed in Holy Scripture. What a chance to share the virtues of New Testament Christianity with our neighbors. And besides that, it is our Christian duty. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself." We need to offer home Bible study, or what was once called a cottage meeting, to those who are new converts and those who just want to study more of the Bible to learn more of what God requires of us. In that environment, things can be studied and discussed in a manner which is more comfortable than in a formal session. Now, I want you to hear this. It has been found that in most areas, half who complete such a period of Bible study in the informality of a Christian home obey the gospel or rededicate their lives to the Lord as Christians. Half. That's great. So, if you think home Bible study is not important, then you'd better think again. And the third challenge the church faces today is a challenge to be the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, which was read for your hearing earlier, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Now let me stop right there for a minute. How many of you have been driving down the road late at night and you see a huge glow of light out in the distance? That's from a city. This is really noticeable out in the desert areas of the Southwest, where you can see for 30 to 50 miles. People are like that light. Or if I put it in other terms, in terms of, let's say, a radio station who has a location in a certain spot, and it transmits a signal over a radius of, let's say, 10, 15 miles, just for an example. It illuminates the whole area. But at nighttime, an AM radio station will propagate out farther. I remember as a kid, I used to listen to stations from Boston, Little Rock, New York City, New Orleans. They would come in at night on the AM radio band. Now, we must be real careful, very careful, because let's say I'm in a church out in California, and I've done great things that is going to reach Englewood. If I transfer here, that's going to reach Englewood sooner or later. It may not be soon, but it will be later. Because, like with the radio signal, the propagation goes out, and sooner or later, your deeds from another place are going to be noted in the place you transfer. Now, if those deeds are good, that's wonderful. But if those deeds are bad, that's not so good. So we have to be really, really careful, because everyone is watching. Everyone is watching us. And no matter where you go, your deeds, whether good or bad, will be evident at one time or another. Continuing on with verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Those are the works that we want to be sure that we do. The evil works belong to the devil. The church is in the world, but it is not of the world. Christians are to be non-conforming transformers. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see what I mean by saying that we should be non-conforming transformers? The world is always exerting pressure on each Christian, just as the waters of the ocean exert pressure on divers who probe its depths. Purity of doctrine and purity of life must go hand in hand if we are to be the light of the world. During an emergency situation, a medical aid was decorated for saving a person's life by inserting the barrel of a fountain pen into the place where his windpipe had been severed by an injury. In discussing the ingenuity of the aid, the doctors complimented him for washing the fountain pen barrel with antiseptic before using it. They pointed out that often a very crude instrument can save a life if it is clean. So, God can use the humblest one-talent Christian if he is clean in life and teaching. If we let worldliness contaminate our lives, we cannot bear the witness we should. We cannot be the light of the world unless we reflect the light of Christ. The fourth challenge we face as a church is to save our children. One of the tragedies of our time is the high spiritual fatality rate among our young people. How many boys and girls do you remember who you grew up with who were in Christian homes and attended Bible classes and worship who are now lost and out of Christ? Some estimates of young people who go on to college and drift away from the church run as high as 75%. That's just too high of a fatality rate. Recently, a well-respected magazine ran an article on rattlesnakes. It is reported that the deadly bite of a rattler is only 50% fatal. But who would want to expose his precious child to the bite of a rattlesnake? Elders, preachers, Bible school teachers, and parents should become much more concerned by the high spiritual fatality rate of our children. We should do more teaching of the Bible in our homes. And I want to urge those of you who don't to begin daily Bible reading, prayers, and singing in your family circle. These things enter our minds during the day and can keep us from saying or doing things which may lead us to sin. Thousands of families are dedicated to this practice, and they all testify to its value, especially to children. Let us also do a better job in our Sunday Bible classes and vacation Bible schools, as well as our homes, so that we can train our boys and girls for greater service in the kingdom. David, I'm reminded of Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he may go, the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let us pray together. Let us work together and study God's word together in the home. This will prepare us for more active work in the church. The fifth challenge is to send the gospel abroad. The time is ripe for preaching the gospel to millions. More people are being exposed to gospel preaching by television, radio, the internet, and articles in national magazines, as well as gospel magazines, tracts, pulpit, and class teaching. The church was established in the fullness of time. We don't know all that was involved in that expression, but we do know that the conditions were such that the church spread like wildfire over the Mediterranean world. The Romans kept the peace and built the roads. The Greeks provided the universal language. The Hebrews provided the nucleus for converts in their synagogues scattered over the nations. The pagans were thirsty for a real knowledge of the living God. So when the spark was struck, the flaming fire of faith spread to every village in spite of the efforts of its enemies to put it out. That's the kind of enthusiasm that is needed today throughout this world. If we had that kind of enthusiasm today, the world would be a much, much better place to live in. And I believe it's correct to say that the conditions today are good for a genuine restoration of New Testament Christianity in many lands which have not known the simple gospel of Christ. Let us arise and preach the word to those who have never heard it. They're out there. They may live right next door to us. They may be somebody that we run into every day. Let us have confidence in God that his word will not return unto him void. Isaiah 55, verse 11. We are under the Great Commission. God will do his part if we sow the seed. Some of the seed will fall into good and honest hearts and bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let us pray that the Lord will send forth laborers to the harvest. For indeed, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. May these words strike a fire in some hearts and cause them to decide to go to one of 10,000 communities in the United States without a church, or to some foreign land that is in darkness. The last spiritual challenge that I want to discuss this morning is the challenge to do more benevolent works in Christ's name. As you read the New Testament, you can't help but be impressed with the emphasis that is placed on helping the poor and caring for the widows and orphans in their affliction. Jesus went about doing good. He showed his concern for the poor. He was the friend of the unfortunate. The early church lighted the way for the pagans by its concern for the poor and its hospitality to strangers. We are admonished to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially to those of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I want to take a look at the description of the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 43. If you can, please open your Bibles and turn there and read that with me. Here Jesus is recorded as saying, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Why? "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Do you want to hear those words as you stand before Jesus on that day? I certainly don't. So let us be wise as serpents when it comes to helping those who are in need. One of the great challenges facing the church today is the need of helping the poor in Christ's name. Each individual Christian should grow more concerned with helping the homeless, the aged, and the sick who are unable to help themselves. Of course, the greatest need of mankind is spiritual rather than physical. But when the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, we will share our meat, our bread, and shelter with those who have need. Charity is but the expression of our Christian love. The future for Christ's church is fabulous. It far outshines the most vivid imagination of any chamber of commerce making claims for its city or its state. Long after all of our cities are burned up and all nations are ended, and this whole world has melted with fervent heat, the Church of Christ will be serving her Lord in that eternal dwelling place the Bible calls heaven. Let us face our challenges with the assurance that God is able. We don't have to do the task alone. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote these words: "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." If you are not doing all you should be doing for Christ and his church, and you realize that you can do more, then go to God in prayer and ask him to guide you however he will into his service. Just let go and let God, and he will direct you. Maybe you are not a Christian this morning. If you are not in Christ, then why don't you obey the Lord's commands and become a part of the great family of God? The Bible says that you must have faith. You can find that in Romans chapters 10 and verse 17. You also must believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. You must repent of your sins. Acts 17 verse 30. And verbally confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew 10 verse 32. Then you must be immersed or baptized into Jesus Christ. Acts 22 and verse 16. And then, if you remain faithful until you die, you will receive that home in heaven. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10b. If you need to obey the gospel or you have a spiritual need this morning, then why not come as we stand and as we sing the song that Bill has selected?